The reading is from the Holy Gospel according to St.
Luke.
Let us attend. At that time, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Jesus tells the lawyer that to inherit eternal life, he must love God with all his heart and his neighbor as himself. He illustrates his point with this parable of the Good Samaritan, and shows thereby that the work of the law is to show mercy on your enemy. And yet St. Paul is made to say, by the way his words are translated into English, a translation, by the way, that is governed and dictated not by the theology of the Orthodox Church. And in my opinion, it distorts what St. Paul actually said, because the translation makes St. Paul to be contradicting the Lord. The Lord is telling the lawyer, this is the work of the law. You are to keep it. This is how you inherit eternal life. St. Paul is made to say that we are justified not by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. As though faith in Jesus Christ is opposed to the law. That's not what St. Paul is saying. Let's read it. Let's translate it more carefully with the mind of the church. This is what the Greek says. And I'm translating fairly literally. St. Paul says, seeing, it's translated as knowing. It can be translated as knowing, but I think there might be a reason why we should translate it as seeing. Seeing that from works of the law, man is not made righteous. And here, what does it mean to be made righteous? We translated it, we heard it translated as justified. To be justified, it can be translated that. It doesn't mean that. But it goes much deeper than that. This whole epistle in St. Paul isn't about some forensic, being in some forensic court of justice and being pronounced innocent, even though you're guilty. The whole point of that passage is how to be made alive in Christ. And it so happens that to be justified, the word for to be just, that's translated as to be justified, can also be translated as to be made alive in God. Righteousness is a fundamental quality of the life of God. So to be made righteous, seeing that a man is not from the works of the law, is not made alive in Christ. That's how we could translate it. He goes on to say, except, he does not say but, he says except, or if not, through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you. And you tell if you can't hear a slight difference that makes all the difference in the world. Seeing that a man is not made righteous from the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Seeing that a man is not made righteous from works of the law, if not through faith in Jesus Christ, or except through faith in Jesus Christ. You hear a difference? There's a huge difference in meaning. So the translation is fairly critical. St. Paul says, seeing. This happens to be the same word used of the centurion, guarding Jesus on the cross. Seeing everything that happened when Jesus died, he confessed, truly this was the Son of God. I don't know that we can push it too hard, but honestly, if this connection is justified, then what St. Paul is doing with this little word, seeing that a man is not made alive through works of the law, but by faith, but except through faith in Jesus Christ. By this little word, seeing, he's actually directing us or bringing us to the cross of Christ. There to see that the mercy of God is not opposed to the law. Rather, the mercy of God is embodied and it is finished in the cross. So that apart from the cross, the law is incomplete. By itself, it cannot give you life. The law gives you life only as it brings you and unites you to the cross. Doing mercy, the principal work of the law, is what it's saying. You can do all the deeds of mercy that you want. But if those deeds of mercy are not bringing you to the cross, they cannot give you life. Those deeds of mercy bring you life only as we unite ourselves to the cross. I want you to see how St. Paul leads us with this seeing to Golgotha, which is outside the city. Golgotha is outside the city, right? And it so happens that outside the city is where the Samaritan, who is of course Christ, comes upon the man left for dead by the side of the road. And at the Jordan, where Christ is baptized, that's outside the city. And it's at the Jordan that Christ comes to us in the baptismal font. The point where Christ comes to this certain man, or to Adam, the point where he comes to you and me in the font, and is on the road down to Jericho, and that is Golgotha. Now one might complain that this is nonsense. The font of St. Hermann's is not in the Jordan. The Jordan is not in Golgotha. And this man in the parable going from Jerusalem down to Jericho was in fact going away from Golgotha. But Golgotha is where the Lord ascended the cross, and by his cross he descended into the region and shadow of death, into the pit, dark and deep, where we all dwell. And I took those three clauses, each one from a different passage in the scriptures. I didn't make it up. We all dwell in the region of the shadow of death. We all dwell in the pit, dark and deep, because of our sins and trespasses. That too is from the scriptures. I didn't make that up. It is from his cross in Golgotha then that Christ comes to all of us at that point within us where we lie with this man going down to Jericho in the region and shadow of death. And that point is our heart. Or as the prophet says, we are deep beyond all things. Or another way to say it, where we are outside the city. It's in our heart where we choose, each one of us, to go our own way. Away from Jerusalem and down to Jericho. Look at the parable. Even the priest and the scribe are on that road going down to Jericho. What were they doing on that road? On the cross, then, God stands before each of us in the deeps of our heart, lying on the side of the road, going down to Jericho, outside the city. And he stands before us as the master, we say in the church, as the master of the living and the dead. Again, one might complain that this is but Christian spin. Jesus died as does everyone else. How can you say he is master of the living and the dead? So listen closely. Death is the very substance of disobedience. Death is itself the separation from God in our heart that follows immediately from our disobedience when we choose freely to go our own way down to Jericho. This is why the Holy Scripture can say that even before we breathe our last, we are dead. For in our heart, we are separated from God. In our heart, we have turned away from God to go our own way. And as soon as we turned away from God to go our own way, we died. Moreover, in our heart, we have freely chosen to remain in our separation from God. We are dead and we die because of our freely chosen disobedience. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is that? How did Christ die? Why did Christ die? The very substance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death is his freely chosen obedience to the Father. The gospel proclamation of the church, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, is no spin. How can the death of God the Son, as the perfect expression of his freely chosen obedience to the Father, how can his death not burst the disobedience of death in two from top to bottom, like old wineskins receiving new wine and bursting? Now, the inn where the Lord Jesus entrusts this wounded man to the innkeeper in this morning's parable, the Holy Fathers tell us that the inn is the church. The church is the body of Christ, says St. Paul. Which body? Of course, it's the body that was crucified, buried, and was risen from the dead. And so Metropolitan Nicholas of Mesogeus says nothing contrary, but is rather illumining that mystery of the church as the body of Christ when he says that the church is the tomb that gives birth to our resurrection. And beyond the obvious treatment that would be needed to heal this man's body from the wounds sustained from the assault of the thieves, would it not have been necessary, even more primarily, also to heal his will, by which he freely chose to go his own way away from Jerusalem, in other words, away from the Lord, down to Jericho, in other words, to the world. Dear brothers and sisters, look closely at yourself. The law commands me not to covet. I've now gone to St. Paul's argument in Romans chapter 7. It commands me to be merciful. The law may change my actions, but can it change my heart? If I choose to follow the law, do I not immediately come upon a stubborn self-will, a certain inner rebellion within me that I'm always having to suppress to keep it from showing itself? But modern psychology tells us that if we don't give expression to what we're suppressing, it will express itself in other less healthy ways. So one way or another, I will find myself sooner or later going down to Jericho, whether I want to or not. Now, psychology has its own way of expressing these things that are suppressed. Some are healthy ways, some are not. But in the church, we express it through confession, by which, together with the ascetic disciplines of the church, we seek to crucify it with Christ. This, I think we could say, is how we can take the Lord's words to the lawyer. Go and do likewise. That is to say, there's no way you're going to go and love your enemy and have mercy on your enemy from the heart until you go with Christ to his cross and crucify yourself with him and put to death what's earthly in you. Now, experience teaches me that this willful rebellion in me that I'm having to constantly be on top of so that it doesn't escape and wreak havoc before I know what it's doing. It's embedded in me as though it were a part of me. St. Paul calls it a law of sin that exists in my members. Again, the English translation says it dwells in my members, but that's not, again, what Paul says. He says it is in my members. He uses the copula, the to be verb. It exists in my members as though it's a part of me, as though it has become incarnate in me. And because of it, says St. Paul, I'm not at peace, I'm at war within myself, if I'm awake. Of course, if I'm just giving in to if I'm just giving in to this rebellion, I'm just going down to Jericho, lolly, 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 there will be no conflict in me until I begin to experience the unwanted consequences of my going down to Jericho, which is to be set upon by thieves. But because of this inner rebelliousness within me, I'm not at peace, I'm at war. It's like one part of me is fighting against another part of me. And it's making me a captive to this law of sin that St. Paul calls it, that always is making me to do what I don't want to do, like going down to Jericho. Suddenly we see, do we not, that the thieves in this morning's parable, they're not other people. You're not a poor innocent victim being victimized by everybody around you. These thieves are my own impulses. They are my own cravings, my own desires, my own self-will that have become part of me because I freely chose to fall in with them at some point. In that moment when I chose deep within myself to turn away from the Lord and to go my own way down to Jericho. So you see, it's not my actions that need to be healed. And the law cannot, the law can control, it can govern, it can put a hedge around my actions. But it can't, that's not what needs to be healed. Those are just symptoms. What needs to be healed is my heart, my self-will, this rebellion within me. This is what needs to be cut out. I need a new heart. I need a new and right spirit. That's what I need. And the law can't give it to me. All it can do is expose this rebellion that's within me. Because when the law tells me to do something, I discover within myself that I don't really particularly want to do it. I have to force myself to do something that the law is telling me to do when I'd much rather go down to Jericho. So the law of mercy, the law to do works of mercy, does not heal me until obedience to the law is joined to the cross of Christ. This is the treatment. Joining this man to the cross of Christ, this is the treatment that the innkeepers of the church, these are the holy fathers, give us to go and do likewise. Namely, to crucify ourselves with Christ in order to put to death what is earthly in me, namely this willfulness. Not just to suppress it, not just to keep it under control, under wraps, but to crucify it, to put it to death. And by choosing freely to take up the cross. And how do I do that? It's not something ethereal, brothers. It's not a theory. I take up the cross very really, very concretely, in the disciplines that the church gives to me. Prayer, fasting with my belly, fasting with my eyes, fasting with my ears, my tongue, my hands, my feet, fasting with my mind. Bringing my mind into subjection to Christ. These are the ascetic disciplines of the church. These are the cross that the church gives to me in her ascetic disciplines. And through these ascetic disciplines, you see, by freely choosing to do them, and it's quite a phenomenon, man. I don't particularly want to do them. I mean, there's a fast coming up on Tuesday, brothers and sisters. I'm not particularly looking forward to it. But I'm going to do it. Because I want to put to death what's earthly in me. I want to put to death this willful disobedience. And as I unite myself freely to Christ, you see what I'm doing? I'm uniting my disobedience to his obedience. And to be sure, when I do that, a great struggle ensues within me. The Lord himself is going to lead me from the font. Where is he going to lead me? Where did he go from the waters of the Jordan? He's going to lead me into the wilderness of my soul. Goodness sakes, he's even going to lead me all the way to the cross, to the tomb, and into hell. That's where he's going to lead me. Why? It says in the Holy Scripture to be tempted by the devil. But why did he go into hell? To put the devil to death, to destroy the power of him who held me in his power. And so he leads me all the way into hell, where I can confront myself. Confront my self-will. And freely choose to crucify myself with Christ so that it's all put to death. And when it's put to death in Christ, my heart is changed. I cannot change my heart. Only Christ can change my heart. Only Christ can give me a clean heart. Only Christ can put in me a new and right spirit. But this is what I can do. I can keep the law. I can do the works of the law and practice mercy even when I don't want to. And as I practice the works of the law in union with the cross, then the death that holds me captive is itself put to death. One last thing. The inn is the church. That means that she is the body of Christ. And Christ took his body from his Holy Mother. That means that I am united to his Holy Mother, the Theotokos, in the church. So in the church I am embraced in the tender love of Christ for his Mother and the Theotokos for her Son. And this is the tenderness of this love between the Mother and her Son, the Son and his Mother, brothers and sisters. This is the very essence of the Christian faith. This is why it is so critical to honor the Theotokos. You ignore the Theotokos, you cut the heart out of the Christian faith. And the Christian faith becomes a moralism, a dry moralism, a dry dogmatism that you have to believe or not in order to be saved. The essence of the church is none of that. It's this tender love of the Theotokos for her Son and of the Son for his Mother. And that's why the church is a place of healing. Even the chastening of the Lord and his Holy Mother is therapeutic. It is of such a nature that those who have tasted the spanking that the Theotokos gives us, if we would receive it, the spanking that our Holy Mother would give us, is of such a nature that it's so cleansing, it is so sweet. I mean, she doesn't pull any punches, you understand. She gives it to you straight. She pulls no punches. But there's something about it that those who have tasted it would wish they could taste it 24/7. It cleanses. It heals. It sets aright. It brings to life. So that when we begin to taste the love of Christ and his Holy Mother in the church, in the inn, we don't want to go down to Jericho anymore. We want to take up the cross. We want to put to death what's earthly in us, even though it hurts. Even though we want to endure the agony of the cross. And we have this chance in front of us right now to take up the fast. And after 2-3 weeks of the fast, we'll start to feel it in our stomachs. And then is the moment of decision. Are you going to go back to Jerusalem, to Jericho? Or are you going to stay in the fast and keep making your way back to Jerusalem, to Golgotha, the cross, where your willfulness can be put to death? When we wake up and get serious about crucifying ourselves with Christ, we come to know, not as a religious idea that we argue about, but we know from inner experience, the heavenly, it's not of this world. It's not of this world. The heavenly, therapeutic, and life-creating power of the Savior's cross, and how his death puts to death this law of sin, this rebellion that's in me, and changes our heart. So that in the resurrection, we are able from the heart to forgive and to call brother even those who hate us. Glory to Jesus Christ. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Amen.